find this on page 629. 630. So Psalm 90, and if you're using your Pew Bibles, you can find it on 630. So hear now the word of God. A prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust, and say, Return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with the flood. They are like a dream. Like grass that is renewed in the morning it flourishes and is renewed, in the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger, by your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath, we bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger, or your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. May the Lord bless the reading of his word and now the preaching of his word as well. In the summer of 2007, I worked as a summer intern with a cousin of my dad's, Bob Hemphill. And at that time, he was just beginning the work in Laramie, Wyoming, and wasn't an established church yet. And so because I didn't have opportunities to preach there, they also farmed me out to two of the Colorado churches. And I spent a couple weeks with Dave Reese in Colorado Springs, and then a couple of weeks with Marty Wilsey in Longmont, Colorado. And while I was with Marty Wilsey in Longmont, during that summer, they also had me be the youth camp director. And that year, it was during a time when the Midwest Presbytery was not going to Horn Creek Camp, as they are now, but they had for a couple of years gone back to what's called Covenant Heights. And it's in Estes Park, Colorado, or just outside of Estes Park. And it's at the base of the Twin Sisters, two peaks that are nearly identical. And right across the road are the foothills, but then also the base of Long's Peak, which is one of the 14,000-foot peaks in the Colorado Rockies. And so every day, you wake up, you walk outside, and you look to one direction, you see the Twin Sisters there that you're at the foot of, but then you look across the way, and you see Long's Peak, and this massive peak just towering over the rest of the camp, and it was marvelous. And it oftentimes made me feel small. And it was also that same week that we took all the counselors and some of the youth, and we drove the highway that winds through the Rocky Mountain National Park and goes to the highest elevation of any road in the United States, over 12,000 feet in elevation. And there's a vista point where you step out, it feels like you're on a precipice, just looking down into a ravine, and you're just looking all around you, 360 degrees of these massive peaks, just one on top of the other, and a 14,000-foot mountain after 14,000-foot mountain, and they're just glorious. Made me feel small. Made me feel very small in the light of that, in the presence of that creation. Psalm 90, I think, is here and given to us to remind us of how small we actually are. And but in doing that, reminding us of how great God actually is and how powerful He is, how gracious He is and faithful He is. But in doing so, it very clearly makes us and reminds us of just how small and insignificant we can seem. And but there is a note of comfort, I think, in this psalm, although it deals a lot with woe and the misery of our life and how fleeting it can be. I think we can really take a lot of comfort from this psalm. And the theme we'll be looking at is for us to take comfort. And because though our lives pass with a sigh, our eternal God will preserve us and our work. He'll preserve us and our work. We'll be looking at this psalm in four parts. First of all, verses 1 and 2 just establish that God is eternal. It begins with words of great comfort. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. And it's attributed just before that in the title to Moses. This is one of the psalms we have attributed to Moses himself, the man of God, as he is called. And he starts out by giving us these great words of comfort. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. The title here, Lord, shows his sovereign care. It's a title attributed to him as our sovereign master, as our Lord. But he's also called our dwelling place, our refuge, our home. So he is our sovereign Lord in one hand, but he is, in all generations, the place where we can find refuge, our dwelling place, our fortress, our rock. And this comfort that we can have upon or in God is in verse 2, we're reminded that he is everlasting. You know, when we consider the idea of a refuge or a fortress, you know, how are they made? If you look at pictures of old castles that are made, massive walls and edifices that are built, strong gates, and you can see old, maybe, cannons that are established or set up. There's a refuge, a protection. You get the very clear picture, even in those that are lying in ruins and just portions of their walls exist, that being inside that structure was a safe place. It was a refuge. You would look at the walls that were surrounding you, and you would know that whatever was outside that you were being protected from would really have to try hard to get through, and that you could abide safely in that refuge. Now, as I mentioned, many of these things are crumbling and falling apart. We can go and see their ruins now, and it's a testament that those refuges, those fortresses, those strong towers fail. And over time, they crumble and they fall apart. But our confidence and our comfort in God, in the fact that he is our refuge and our fortress, is established in his being eternal. From everlasting to everlasting, he is God. Before he formed the earth, before he formed the mountain, before he made his creation, he is God, and he always will be. And that fact gives us great comfort in him as our refuge, as our dwelling place. So this psalm, in these opening verses, begins with great comfort for us, as God is established and put forward as our eternal fortress, our eternal dwelling place of refuge. But in the next few verses, in our second point, in contrast, we are not eternal. And that's made perfectly clear. We have not always been. And we are finite in verses 3 to 6. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of men. We are dust. The contrast is stark and amazing, as it has just been established that from everlasting to everlasting, He, God, is God. But then immediately, but we are dust. You return man to dust. You know, I know there are several here who like to work in gardens, or even the young of us playing in the dirt. Have you ever stopped and considered, as Ezra, as you play in the dirt and you have in your hand, that's what God made us from? That's our building block. The dirt. That's who we are. And that's what we were made from. And this brings to mind the fact of the fall, what we fell from. God made us in perfection, but we quickly fell. And that's also in the language here, as He says, return, O children of man. It's God calling mankind to return to dust. And the language there, children of man, could be translated as sons of Adam. The word man there is Adam, Adam. That is who we are. We are the children, the sons and daughters of Adam. And so it brings to mind the curse in the garden. And in Genesis 3, 17 to 19, God ends His curse upon Adam by saying, you will return to dust, for from dust you were made, and to dust you shall return. So the verses 3 and really following all the way through verse 12 are looking back at the fall of mankind. And our state as fallen creatures before God, and living under the curse that God has brought or laid upon us. And because of this curse, God said, as soon as you eat of that fruit, you shall surely die. Death has been a part of our life. And the language here is striking. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream. Consider a dream. What is a dream like? If you're like me, sometimes they're pretty chaotic. Things happening, and you're jumping places that you like don't know what's going on. And sometimes a dream will end very quickly, and then another dream will start. Then as soon as you wake up, what happens? For the most part, they're gone. You can't even remember them. You can roll over and tell your spouse, your wife or your husband, and say, I had this really weird dream. Like, oh, what happened? I have no idea. But it was really weird. They're a chaotic whirlwind. They're fleeting. And they're easily forgetful. We know of, and we have recorded for us, a few people in history. But there are billions and billions of people that we have no clue of who they are, what they did, what their lives were like. And let us not fool ourselves, because this is the point that the psalm is making, is that if the Lord tarries for another 1,000 years, people are not going to remember who we are. Our names aren't going to be in history books. They won't know us. And that seems pretty disappointing and dismal. I mean, even our ancestors, our descendants 1,000 years from now probably will not know that I am a descendant of Ryan Hemphill. And that is the point that Moses is making in this psalm. We are fleeting. Our lives are but a vapor. They're a dream. They're like the grass. We're entering the season where we're going to be cutting grass a lot. It's just, we mow it down. We cut it off and it's gone. But it's new grass sprouts back up. And it's a continuous cycle of being cut down and coming back up, being cut down, coming back up. And that is what we are like. We're like grass that can be easily cut and mowed down, and more will just sprout back up in its place. This is in contrast to God, who is from everlasting to everlasting, the God whose day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years is like a day. Now, we're not to take that literally, that every day 1,000 years has passed for God. But it's just to show us that he is outside of time, how eternal he is. Time doesn't apply to him. He is from everlasting to everlasting. But when we think about it, we can be kind of disappointed about how fleeting our lives are. But it really is a grace of God, isn't it? And if you think about it, if this is in referencing the curse upon the world, isn't it a grace of God that he limited our lifespan here on earth to as short as he did? That we would not tarry any longer than was necessary in a cursed world. Suffering pain, suffering turmoil. We may be lost to history. People may not know who we are 1,000 years from now. But we can take comfort in knowing that our fortress, our rock, always knows us. He's known us from before the world began. He's been our refuge. He's been our safe tower. He knows us by name. And we will never escape his notice or his thoughts. In our third point, continues in verses 7 through 12, the idea of the curse and its effect on life here on earth. Our days pass with a sigh under a curse. The curse is continued. We're living, in a sense, under the wrath of God. We see in verse 7, "For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. We have set our you have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins, in the light of your presence." That contrast in the language there of our secret sins, something in darkness, something hidden away. It's in the light of God's presence. It's before his face. No sin goes unnoticed. Not just our sins, but every sin across the globe throughout all of time. From the eating of the fruit to the last sin that's going to be committed before Christ returns. Every sin is before the light of God's face. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verses 4 and 6 and 18, there he's teaching and he's encouraging people to pray, to fast, to give in secret. Because your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now, that's a positive instruction that Jesus is giving, but what we can take away from that is that the Father, that God himself, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, sees what is done in secret. We can't hide anything from them. And they see all that we do. Moses goes on and talks about how all our days pass away under your wrath. And if you think about since the fall, this world has been under the wrath of God. There is a curse upon this world. The created order groans as in labor, longing for the day when Christ returns and makes all things new, and the curse is removed. But until that time, since the fall of mankind, this world has been under a curse. So for all our days pass away under your wrath, and we bring our years to an end like a sigh. But then he says something interesting, that the years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Moses lived to be 120. What we can gather from this is that he was probably unique. By his time, by his day, Noah and everyone before him had long lifespans. But ever since the flood especially, they've been getting shorter and shorter and shorter. And Moses lived for 120 years. But the norm and the average seems to be as we have now. 70, 80, with our medical knowledge that God has given us, we're living well into our 90s, some people into early hundreds. But all their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we fly away. This life is a life of toil. Again, going back to the curse that God placed upon Adam and Eve. Though it once was an enjoyable experience of God-given work before the fall, has become a life of toil and woe in dealing with thorns and thistles and the things they represent. He then says, who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? Many throughout the world go throughout their life and go throughout their days without even giving any attention or thought or notice to God and who He is. To God and what has happened, what how humanity has sinned against Him, and the wrath and the curse that is placed upon this earth. It just goes without any thought. When really we should all look at the groaning of the earth around us and consider the wrath of God that is upon this earth and what has caused it, and to fear God so that we might seek His face in mercy and be saved. Moses says to teach us in verse 12 to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. What he is saying here is not that we just keep marking on the calendar the days that we live. This isn't a command, although it's, I think maybe you can apply it, that we celebrate birthdays, that we keep track of our lives and how long they are. He's calling us and calling God to teach us to remember how fleeting our lives are, how short. Even someone who lives into their early hundreds, their life is but a breath and a fleeting moment when you consider eternity. Teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Because when we consider how short, how fleeting our lives are, it will drive us to make sure we seek God now, while we have opportunity now. Because this side of eternity is just a small portion of what is to come. God has promised that we will either spend eternity with Him in heaven or in hell under His wrath. And so numbering our days that we may get a heart of wisdom, that we might know that this life is fleeting, and that now is when we must turn to God and seek refuge in Him. So although our years pass with a moan, God points us to a greater existence to come. We might number our days, knowing how fleeting this life is, that we might take the opportunities given and prepare for the next. In the fourth point, God's gracious reward is far greater than any affliction that we might suffer in this life. In verses 13 to 17, we read the following. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. It is a call for mercy. It is a call for God to be merciful to His creation, to His people specifically. And in verse 15, as Moses calls, make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. It acknowledges, first of all, that the affliction that we face in this life is from the hand of God. He is sovereign, He is in control, He is over all things. And what we experience, the high points and the low, is from His hand. And it's calling and asking God to make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us. Now, when we consider the broader and the fuller revelation that God has given us in His Word, we realize that the answer to this petition, to this request, is far greater than anyone could have imagined. Because in Christ, through the grace of God, by faith in Him, we will be spending an eternity in joy, in bliss, enjoying our God, our Creator. So the blessings that we receive at the end of life far outweigh whatever afflictions we experience here in this life. God's answer is, not only will I give you the measure of joy that will be equal to the affliction that you have experienced, But the joy that I give you will make it a microscopic blip on the spectrum of eternity. That you won't even be able, if you were able to stretch it out and look at it, you'd see, like, wow, my existence in eternity is all joy. There's no sorrow at all. If you could look at, you know, time on earth since it began and then compare it to eternity, you know, you wouldn't even see it. It's so small. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18, we read, "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." Again, all the suffering that the Apostle Paul endured for the sake of the gospel, and he was able to say that it's all but a momentary, light affliction compared to the eternal glory that awaits. And the following verses make us glad, or let your work be shown to your servants in verses 16 and 17. In your glorious power to their children, let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. The work of God here is his saving work. The grace, the work shown to your servants, the glorious power to their children, as we've been able to see that work accomplished in Christ, we'll be able to see it even all the more clearly in glory. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, we read, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." That's the answer to the petitions in verse 17. Establish the work of our hands, Lord. But we read then in the New Testament that our labor in the Lord is not in vain. And when we consider that, when we consider the opportunities that God gives us to share the gospel, to minister to someone, to come alongside a brother and sister, to speak a word for Christ when he gives us opportunity, that labor is never in vain. And although 1,000 years from now, people may not remember our names, I find it great, very encouraging that our work, through the grace of God, can have eternal consequences. That God can use us to speak his word to someone, and as we speak his gospel, the Holy Spirit takes that and convicts someone of their sin and brings them to Christ. The work of our hands, through the grace of God, being established, not in vain, but having a lasting, eternal consequence. Having a soul saved. What was transient, what is merely dust, becomes eternal. Established, not by our strength, not by any good that we do, but by the eternal God, who is from everlasting to everlasting, who in his grace and mercy has chosen to use us in his plan of salvation, bringing the lost into his fold. So though we are fleeting, brothers and sisters, God not only establishes us and holds us in the power of his hand, but he also, through his grace, establishes and upholds the work we do in the Lord. Not as a result of our goodness or our righteousness, but all because of his grace as his chosen means to spread his good news, to spread his gospel. So as we draw this to a close and we've looked at Psalm 90, I do hope we come away seeing how fleeting we are. That we come away seeing how small we are. But at the same time, may we then be drawn to and rest in our eternal refuge, God, who is from everlasting to everlasting, For in him, he is the one who upholds us. We may be dust, but as his desire is to use us and to build us up and to strengthen us, he will do so for his glory and honor, establishing his work through us. Amen. Our gracious God, we do thank you for your care of us. Lord, this psalm reminds us clearly that we are but dust. And Lord, we will one day return to dust if we live and we die before you return. But Lord, in that knowledge and understanding that our lives are fleeting, may we rest in the comfort, Lord, that you are from everlasting to everlasting. And you are our refuge, our fortress from generation to generation. Although we are but dust, you have known our names from before you founded the world. And you, by your might and your power, will uphold us by your strength. And you will build your kingdom through us, the chosen means of building your kingdom and spreading your gospel. And may you, so Lord, use us to glorify your name here in Seattle. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Let us turn now to the second half of this psalm as we sing from Psalm 90, selection.